And continue on through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to be reading verses 14 to 17 this morning. 14 to 17. Hebrews chapter 12, a lot of this is application for what we went over last week. So it ties in a lot to what we did last week. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 14. I'm going to start in verse 12 so you get the whole context. Because he's been talking about the discipline of the Lord, right? He's been talking about discipline and that it's love, that it shows his love, proves his love. And he says, therefore, because of all of that, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And there is no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, this section here, Lord, it's a lot of good application for what we've learned. Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize how to diligently put this into practice, so that if there are those around us who know of God or who know about God but simply have not come to salvation or don't want to or want to leave because of the whatever is happening in life or whatever draws them, they don't really want it anymore, but they haven't really trusted in you, that Lord, you would help us to be that encouragement, be that light that they see, to show them you through our life. Because that's important, Father. And in this church, the way that this writer had was talking to them, they needed this, because there were some who were desiring to leave, to go back under that old system. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to take this to heart, to be diligent, to be the example that you want us to be, so that others might see our good works and glorify you, our Father, who loves us so much. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the writer of Hebrews has come to this point. His desire is to show the superiority of Christ. And he's doing that because there are some in this church setting, this Christian setting here, who weren't saved, who needed to come to the fullness of that knowledge, to give of themselves to Christ. So he's showing the superiority of Christ over the Old Testament prophets, over the angels, over Moses, everything under the Old Covenant that was revered. Christ is superior, he says. Christ is superior. He's better. And then we get to chapter 6 and find out that the problem isn't just the circumstances. The problem is unbelief. And we see that, and he wants them to go on to believe. The ones who are not saved go on to believe. Now, this is a church setting like any church setting, where you can have those who profess to know Christ and those who possess Jesus Christ. Now, they're around the truth. They've seen God work. They've seen the Spirit work, just like it says in chapter 6. But yet they haven't. They're wanting to leave because of whatever the circumstances, because they haven't truly accepted. They haven't grasped that. We find out in Romans chapter 4, it's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, it's lambano. So pisteo and lambano. Lambano means to accept or to receive that gift, that true gift. He goes on and talks about the priesthood of Christ, that he is the high priest. And he's using these terms because they want to go back under the Judaistic system, where they have priests and they have the Levites and all of that. So he's using these terms so that they'll understand it well. We get to chapters 8 to 10, and he says the new covenant is so much better than the old. And he compares the two covenants. And we see that it's better because it's based on better promises and it's based on a son. And we get to chapter 11, we see the Great Faith Hall of Fame, where we have all of those people in the Old Testament that were revered. The writer is showing this church and these people that they were revered because of faith. It wasn't so much their own actions, it was because they believed God. And it shows them through the various people, you know, through Abel and Enoch and all of them. They walked with God, they worshiped God, they worked for God. All of these people. And then he gets to chapter 12 and says, now look, you're surrounded by this wonderful cloud of witnesses, all of these folks in the old covenant that lived by faith. He says, now go out and run that race and live your life that way. Set aside the things that slow you down, the sin that besets you, and live that out. And the key to it, fixing our eyes on Christ, the author, the finisher of the faith. Right? So, and then later on he says, concerning Christ, look at Christ, consider him in your walk, in your living. Okay, and then he goes on and talks about discipline and the value of discipline and the value of discipline not being punishment, but being training and education and correction. All of these things wrapped up in discipline. And he gets to the end of that, at the end of that, he says in verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, but to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. So we looked at that aspect and what it yields, with the truth of what it yields. And then he goes on, what we talked about last week, he says, therefore, because of that, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And I believe here he's talking to the church at large, but he's talking specifically to those who have trusted in Christ, because you go back to verse 1 and that's what it's talking about of this chapter. But he's talking to those who have trusted in Christ. He's saying, look, help those who haven't around you. Help those, strengthen them, encourage them, stand them up. The knees that are feeble, stand them up. And look what it says in 13, and make straight paths for your feet. That make straight paths, what we saw was that it was not straight as opposed to crooked, but straight in the way of right or even or the correct paths. And we see that because at the end of verse 13, in order that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So in order that others might see your good works and glorify your Father. So others might see what you're doing, see that you trust God and want that for themselves. See that you've gone on to salvation. And we're talking about those in their setting that needed to go on to salvation instead of leaving because they were being persecuted. And they were being persecuted, and it was hard, and it was very difficult, but they wanted to give up on Christ and go back under the Judaistic system, the religious system, because there they could do something for their salvation. They could work. They had a list of rules, and here with Christ, they were free in Christ, and yet they could be free in Christ, and yet they were being punished for it. They were having problems because of it. So that was the idea. Now he goes on so what we found out is that our life is not for us, it's for others. When we serve God, we serve others. And we make those paths straight because others can see our good works and glorify our Father. In fact, Paul himself says, follow my example. Follow my example. And that's what we need to be able to follow the example you see. Not because I'm so great, but because God is so great. Right, so he's after them to help those who are questioning, those who are struggling with the circumstances. And he goes on and he clarifies it in verse 14. This is living it out, and he starts off with how to walk a right path, how to walk a right path. Verse 14, the first thing he says is be diligent. Be diligent in it. In other words, be purposeful. Not just let it happen. You don't just let it happen. You be purposeful in it. Look what it says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. The word pursue is diokete in the original language, and it's an imperative, which means it's a command. But it's a present tense and active voice. In other words, it needs to be happening presently. It needs to be going on. He says, make this happen. And the word itself means to do with effort. It was running quickly in order to catch something. It was to hunt something. If you were hunting something, you had to run after it. You'd run really fast. And when we think about it in the race, it's to pursue that goal. It's to give our full effort to win, to get over that finish line, to give a huge effort. So that's what the word means, to pursue. And he says to pursue a couple of things here. Peace, which is a lack of friction. And Paul clarifies this. He clarifies this, I believe, in Romans chapter 12, 18, where he says, if possible, be at peace with all men as far as it concerns you. Okay, because you're not going to be able to live at peace with all men. You're not going to, because there are some who won't live at peace with you. But as much as it concerns you, or as much as it's up to you, strive for that. Now, the reason he's saying that is because, remember, some of those who were wanting to leave would have caused a lot of friction in leaving, and possibly had already. They would have justified themselves in doing so, but there would have been problems, friction. He says, don't let that be an issue, because there's no way to show them the truth if you can't speak to them. There's no way to talk to them. In fact, he goes on, in the context, that's what he's speaking about walking that straight, even path for others to see and desire to come back to the truth there, specifically those who are falling into apostasy. But he says, pursue that peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue sanctification. The word sanctification is hagiosmos, which is holiness. Hagiazo comes from the word hagiazo, which means holy, dedicated to God. He says, pursue that. Now, what I want you to see is he's not saying pursue that so you can be saved. Pursue holiness so you can be saved. Because what does Scripture say about our acts of holiness or righteousness? There is filthy rags before God. What we do in and of our strength, in and of ourself, is never good enough for God. But what God does through us is what he desires to show others. And when they see that, and they see what God can do and what he is doing in your life, then they desire to have that type of relationship. And that's what he's talking about, because he says, and the sanctification without which no one can see the Lord. Without which no one can see, because you cannot see the Lord without holiness. And you can't get holiness in and of yourself. It has to be from God. But remember, he's talking to those who had something that they could give others, who they could show others, all right? He's still speaking to Christians here, because number one, the unsaved can't pursue true peace, they cannot pursue holiness with others, because they don't have it. They don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. It's for the ones who were wavering here. To go after those in danger of leaving, but do it peacefully, not in a judging manner, not in an argumentative manner, not to not cause strife in the process, because all that is going to do is drive them away. There are so many folks who said, "Well, we have church up here," and said, "Oh, I'll never go to church. They're full of hypocrites. Well, come join them. Why not?" You know, but the problem, they say that because they've had a problem in the past, and they've had an argument in the past, and they've had issues with, and so they don't feel that they're even welcome in a church. And that's what he's saying here. Look, don't drive them away, but seek to live at peace with them, and seek to show them the sanctification, that holiness that has to be there. Or else you cannot, you won't see the Lord. You won't stand before the Lord without that holiness. You, folks, all of us, we will never stand before God unless we are holy. You realize that, right? And you look around, you say, well, I know I'm not holy. No, you don't act holy. But if God says you are a saint, the word saint is hagios, holy. And everywhere in the New Testament that it talks about Christians, they're called saints. Everywhere in the New Testament it talks about non-Christian, they're called sinners. There's the difference. Saints are holy, set apart as pure before God. And that's God speaking. That's not me. That's His word. And that is a huge privileged position. You realize that? We don't earn it. God gives it to us in His grace and mercy. He gives it freely. I mean, Romans even says that. The free gift of God. Salvation is a free gift. Wages of sin is death. Free gift of God, eternal life. So we are in that category of holiness now. Look at your life. Are you making your paths straight? Are you doing that? Are you seeking to please yourself? That's what he's saying. Look, if you're just looking out for your own good, live for me by living for others, by serving others, showing others what is right, so that they can follow that. Look at the next verse, 15. He goes on and expounds it even more. And this is interesting. He says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. See to it. That word see to it is only used twice in the New Testament. It's used here, and it is used in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. The word itself is episkopao. And it's in the present tense of the active voice, so it's happening here and now, but it's a participle, so it has ongoing consequences. And that word episkopao, it's a compound word. Epi means over, and kapao means look, to look over. Not to overlook, but to look over, to watch closely, to oversee. The other place it's used is in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, there's the word, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Now, that was given specifically to the elders, and the word elders is episkopos. Episcopal, which is very close to that. It's related to that word. So you say, well, he must, in Hebrews here, he must be talking to pastors. No, he's not. He's not. He's writing to those who have trusted in Christ. He's writing to those who had a relationship with Jesus Christ about those that they need to be overseeing. Not authoritatively, but overseeing as far as their spiritual nature. Overseeing as far as their desire to draw them into truth. You know, our desire for each other should be that those around us know the truth of Christ. You cannot make any decision for anybody else. You cannot draw anyone into heaven. All you do is plant and water. Truth. Plant the truth, water the truth, which is found in the Word. That's what we do. God uses us as gardeners. He uses us as fishermen. He uses us as shepherds. But that's the key right there. He uses us. And we don't deserve to be used. But here he says it in a very pointed way to see over there, see this. In verse 15, see to it. Watch over them. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Watch around you. Help those come to the truth. Help them finish the route to salvation. Finish to salvation. Show them the truth. See to it that no one comes short. And the word comes short, you might say, well, they just didn't do enough. No, that's not what it means. Literally, the word come short means to come late. Or tardy. In other words, like when class is starting and someone walks in late, they're tardy. Okay, well, sometimes a teacher has leniency. Well, okay, you're a couple minutes late. Come on in, sit down. But I was in one class. You walked in late. Teacher said, turn around and leave because you're late. You can't get here on time. You're not going to stay here. Came late to it. And that's what it's talking about. It says, make sure, keep watch, oversee so that someone doesn't come too late to the grace of God. How can you come too late to the grace of God? By dying and coming to the great white throne, there's going to be a lot of people who are very repentant then. Guess what? That's too late. We have our opportunity here on earth to make our choice in freedom. God gives us everything we need. He shows us the truth. And we have the opportunity to come. These folks here, we see in chapter 6, they saw the Spirit work. They saw everything. They knew the truth. They had it, but they hadn't grasped it yet. They hadn't taken it. They hadn't chosen yet. And it gives an illustration of the ground in that chapter. We won't go back, but it's a really good illustration. But here we're talking about coming short, meaning coming too late, left behind the race, failed to reach the goal of the grace of God. And what is the grace of God? What is the first aspect of the grace of God for anyone? Salvation. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. There's the first aspect of the grace of God. So if somebody comes too late for the grace of God, we're talking about the fact that they've died without trusting in Jesus Christ. Then it's too late for God's grace. God has grace upon us, so much so that he sent his son for us. And there's the criteria. Because he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. There's no other way. And we see that back in chapter 6. There's no other way. If you reject Christ, there is no other way to salvation. There's none. It can't be done. It has to be that one way. That's the grace of God. That's the beginning aspect of the grace of God. Now, trust me, I know that God gives us grace as Christians. I know that we experience his grace as Christians. But the first aspect has to be salvation. That's the first aspect of God's holy grace. The saved, it's not talking about those who are saved here, because the saved can't come too late to salvation because they have it already. They've experienced already. The unsaved here saw it, they were around it, but they didn't grasp it. They knew God's grace, but they didn't accept it in Christ. The admonition here is to help by our straight walk, by the way we live, those who needed salvation. And look what it says. See to it that no one comes late to the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Root of bitterness, by leaving, disturbing others, causes trouble. Some people do leave. Some people leave quietly. Most people, when they leave, do not. They leave because of problems, they cause many issues because of that. And it says that many be defiled or contaminated or cause moral filth, literally. And that's an issue, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But it's all because they're leaving, all because they got what they considered a better offer. No persecution. No, maybe more money, maybe no embarrassment, maybe no responsibility given by God. The bitterness here is a huge issue. It's a huge issue in life, but also in church life. But look what it says here, the root of bitterness. The root of bitterness, the word root is piazza, and it's always used throughout Scripture. It's always used of a person. A person. So what he's saying here is oversee, in verse 15, no one comes late to the grace of God, and that no person of bitterness, no person stuck in bitterness causes the problems, causes those issues, causes the trouble, and by it many be contaminated with it, with that bitterness. The person of bitterness. By the way, this is the opposite of peace and sanctification, isn't it? Just the opposite. And he goes on and he shows us an example of the wrong path. This is an example He's already given us a way for the right path. Now he's showing us an example of the wrong. Look what it says, 16. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. There be no immoral or godless person like Esau. Now there's a huge debate in commentaries. There's a huge debate on whether immoral and godless both refer to Esau, or he was saying immoral because back in verse 15, that word defiled, many be defiled was, had something to do with moral filth or something, wasn't it? Defiled. Caused moral filth. Yeah. That was one of the definitions of it. So there's a big debate on whether immoral is in and of itself a category, or whether it refers also to the godless Esau, because godless is definitely referring to Esau. But whether immoral is, I don't know. There's a huge debate on it. But the word immoral is pornos. We get our word fornication from it. And I've done some fairly extensive research on this word. And it's talking about any sexual activity outside of marriage. And it could refer to Esau, although we're never told of that in the Old Testament. We are told that he married someone who was outside of his father and mother's blessing, but we're never told of any activity outside of that marriage. There's another word in Scripture for adultery, so it's not the same word as adultery, which is someone who's married and have sexual issues outside of marriage. It's talking about It's the word we get pornography from, pornea. We get our word pornography from. And it is used in several different instances, and I looked up a lot of different references, but it has to, in effect, anything outside of God's design in marriage, right? So God's design is a man and a woman come and be married. That's God's design, and that's how we procreate. That's why we have children. And that's becoming more and more less and less revered today. Less and less revered. But that's the essence of the word. Now, whether it's talking about Esau or not, I cannot, I don't know for sure, because there's a lot of debate on that. But what it is saying is specifically, he says in verse 16, that there be no immorality going on here. In the context of this church especially, or godlessness. And the immorality, it's a huge temptation, even in the church setting, huge temptation. But then we get to godlessness. The word godlessness is unhallowed, and it specifically is talking about Esau, and it's the opposite of holy, right? Because look what it says, that there be no immoral or godless, a person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Now, that seems like, well, kind of a so what kind of a deal, right? Well, the birthright was given to the oldest son, but there was a spiritual access, spiritual thing to the birthright. What? Aspect, thank you. Access didn't sound right. There was a spiritual aspect to the birthright. The birthright, you got a double portion of the inheritance. As the oldest son, you got a double portion of the inheritance when your father died. But the spiritual aspect was whoever had the birthright was the one who took over the priesthood of the family when the father died. Now remember, this was before Israel. All right? And when Isaac would have died, Esau would have taken over the spiritual aspect of the family, the priesthood of the family. And you know what? He didn't want it. And even in the Old Testament, it says he despised his birthright. And here it says he sold it for a single meal. And literally, it's a bit of meat. He sold it for a bit of meat. He despised the fact that he had that spiritual responsibility. He despised that and instead took a a fleshly desire instead. Now, yeah, he says, you know, he's starving to death. That's what he told Jacob. Starving, I'm going to die unless I have some food. Maybe he was. I don't know. But there was a spiritual aspect to that that he despised. He wanted nothing to do with. And that's why it's seen here. That's why it says here is unhallowed or godless. That godless person, like Esau, he sold his own birthright for a single meal. And we could get into that. We've talked about it in Sunday school a lot. But I want to go on in verse 17. It says, for you know that word know is oida, which is, we have gnosko and oida. Gnosko means you experience or you grow in knowledge. Oida means it's an intuitive knowledge. And it's a perfect tense. You completely, fully know this intuitively. You know this. He says, for you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, even though he sought for it with tears. Afterwards, after not getting the blessing, he was rejected. Now, if you remember the story, we've been over and over it in Sunday school. But Isaac wanted to give him the blessing, even though God had told Rebekah that Jacob would be the one to inherit the blessing. Isaac wanted to give it to him because he was his favorite, right? He was his favorite kid. He hunted. Man, he was a man. He was a hairy guy. And he'd go out and hunt and make really good stew from whatever he hunted. Right? So he wanted to do that. Rebekah wanted Jacob to get it. I don't know whether it was because that was her favorite or because God told her. But he didn't tell her to lie and do it. Right, and Jacob, he wanted it, and he lied about it. So all of them were guilty of something. We figured that out in Sunday school. They're all guilty of something going on here. But the problem is, God said it would happen, and it was going to happen. And we look back and say, well, if they would have done it the right way, it would have been a lot more. Yeah, there would have been a lot less consequences. And there were big consequences to it. I mean, Jacob never got to see his mom again, alive, right? So there were huge consequences to it. But in all of that, Jacob went in and stole the blessing. He deceived and he stole the blessing. And so Esau came in with the right stuff and said, okay, you know, bless me. And Isaac's going, who are you? Well, your brother just, and Isaac, it hit him and he was terrified. He said, your brother took it. I have no blessing left for it. And Esau cried out. He cried out. What we learned this morning in Sunday school is he hated his brother because he wanted to kill him because of it. So he was angry. But he cried out and he had tears and he was repentant. Catch that word, right? Because we're going to look at that word just a little bit. It says there was no place for repentance. Now there's two words in Scripture for repentance. One of them means regret or remorse for actions because of the evil consequences, like Judas. You know, Judas betrayed Christ, and then when Christ actually went to the cross, Judas brought the silver back and threw it in the temple and said, I don't want it, and then he went and hung himself. So he was repentant, but he didn't have a change of heart. We never see a change of heart. And the other word is to change your mind. To change your mind. And that could involve a change of heart, but either one could involve a change of heart, and either one might not involve a change of heart. But true repentance is when you're going one way, you turn around and you go the opposite direction. That's a 180-degree turn. That's true repentance. But here, Esau didn't have true repentance. He didn't have true repentance. He was repenting because there was problems now. There were problems. He didn't get his blessing. And he cried out and he came with tears. Look what it says. He was rejected. And the word rejected means he was found unworthy. He was regarded as unworthy. He never had a heart change. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. It was physical tears he had. It was physical crying out, but it wasn't from the heart. Now, this is an exact parallel to what is going on here at this church, at this place. It's a parallel because it's a picture of this. Esau didn't have... He didn't have to sell his birthright, but he ended up despising it. He was bitter because of it. He did so for a fleshly good, a meal. He did it for something in the flesh. He sold it. And he had tears for what he was missing out on and the blessing. But that was still seen as unworthy. Now, compare that to the people he's talking about here. He's talking to Christians to reach out to oversee those who haven't come to Christ. And he says to those who are not saved, they're selling their salvation. They're selling the aspect of God's grace for fleshly means. A lack of persecution, maybe some money, maybe power, maybe fame, these are issues that could be here today. In that day, it definitely was the lack of persecution. They wanted less persecution. So you get back under that Judaistic system, then I can buy and sell easier. So they're selling that. They came too late after death. If they come after death, there's no repentance. Repentance does no good. They'll miss out on that blessing. Just like Esau, he missed out on that blessing because he came too late. And there was never a heart change. So one aspect of application here is to know your salvation. Know that you have salvation. The Bible says that His Spirit communicates with our spirit that we are children of God. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord, meaning your Master, meaning your head, and Savior, the one who saves you from your sin, then you have God in you, in the Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit communicates with our spirit that we are children of God. You ever done something, a sin, let's just say an outright sin, and you knew it was wrong and you felt convicted from it? There's the Holy Spirit working in your life. You ever found an aspect where you could actually witness, where you could actually tell somebody, there's the Holy Spirit working in your life. He gives you the will. He gives you the opportunity, found in that in Philippians. The will and the desire. He gives you the opportunity to share. He gives you the desire to share, to do His good work, because He's living in you. So know that you have Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, please do so today. Come to Him today. Been people who have grown up in church and never come to that point. They've seen God work, but they've never had God work through them. Come to know Him today. Believe Him. Receive the truth. Receive Him into your life. If you have trusted in Christ, then what does He say? Set a straight, right path for your feet. He says that already. Show others by your life God's love. This is the proper response to God loving us. That straight path. Does that mean we have to live a perfect life? You won't. But what does it mean? Seek to help others in your life. Don't always look at your own self. It's not selfishness, it's selflessness. That's what Christianity is. Selflessness. It's giving of yourself so that God can work through you to show others His love so that others might see that good work and glorify Him. You see how it goes? It go back to God. It needs to go back to God. It doesn't stay with us. It doesn't land on us. We are not the center of the universe. I know we want to be. I know we think we are. But God views us as the center of His heart. But the glory goes back to God. It doesn't go to us. It goes to God. By serving others, we are serving God. That's how we serve God. Show others your life. Show others by your life God's love. Remember last week, our life is not for us, it's for serving God. Yield to your Savior. Don't be the troublemaker. Be a trouble breaker. Be the one who lives at peace with others as far as it concerns you, as far as you can. Show them God's love, even the ones who desire to leave, even the ones who blaspheme the name, show them God's love. That's why this morning when we were praying for the missionaries, we also prayed for the ones who took them, the ones who captured them. They need God's love. I'm praying that the missionaries show them God's love in such a way that they come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Praying for, encouraging, uplifting those around you, as far as it's up to you. Trust God. for your life. You know what? So one thing about our life we can get so uptight with, but yet in the Word it says to rest in Him. You know what that does to your shoulders? To rest. Rest in Him. Because He's the one that gives you the desire. He's the one that gives you the opportunity. He's the one that works through you. It is not about you. It is not about me. It's about Him. Live your life in such a way that shows others Christ. 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 Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord God, that you work through us to show others Jesus Christ. And yeah, we mess it up. But when we mess up, oftentimes we have the opportunity to go back and apologize. And that shows the humility of Jesus Christ. Christ came and it says even in Hebrews where we've talked about the fact that consider Christ. I mean, in this chapter, it says consider Christ who came and died on the cross. He was anti the joy that he had. It was not what held him. But he accepted the cross instead. Instead of that joy, he was anti-joy. And he came and died on the cross. At the hand of sinners, he died on the cross. When he could have said a word, they all would have died. When he could have called one angel, it would have killed them all. If he could have called a myriad of angels and the whole earth would have known. He didn't. Because he deemed it more important to do his Father's will. Help us, Father, to follow that example. To do your will. Even when it doesn't uplift us. Even when it doesn't match everything we think. To do your will. Because you, Lord God, are worthy. We love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.